This morning we are continuing in our series Bringing Jesus into Life from the book of Colossians. And for some of you, this expression of bringing Jesus into life might somehow sound a little bit familiar. And that is because if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you've probably heard us share that this is our vision statement, this bringing Jesus into life. And our hope is, as we go through the book of Colossians together, that you will start to begin to have a greater understanding of what that phrase actually means. What does it look like to bring Jesus into life? Because this whole book is about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And essentially, that's what we mean by bringing Jesus into life. We believe that Jesus has the power to transform lives, and that he does transform lives. And bringing Jesus into life means living out the way that Jesus taught us to live and following him with all that we have. And so as we continue in our series of bringing Jesus into life, we hope that it will become more and more clear what that means and how to live that out. And so this morning, we will be hanging out a little bit at the end of chapter 1 and a little bit of the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. But I want to start with a question that throughout a little bit over a decade that I've been a pastor, I've heard this question asked in various forms before, and the question is essentially, what does a pastor do? What does a pastor do? I mean, we see you sometimes on Sunday morning, but I mean, what do you do the other 6 days of the week? I mean, really? And it's been asked in all kinds of different ways, sometimes really thoughtful ways, sometimes not so thoughtful ways. I actually had one of my former youth in the church that I served at previously ask me when I was going to become a real pastor. You know, that's up there on the not so thoughtful ways of asking, by the way. But it's been asked in many different ways. Some people are genuinely curious, and some people just are like, really don't think pastors do much. So wherever you fall along those lines, if you are at all curious what exactly is a pastor's job, I believe that Paul, actually, in this passage, does a great job of spelling out what he believes to be his role as a spiritual leader, as a leader in the church. Now, Paul was someone who had gone out and he had planted churches all over Asia and into parts of Europe. And so he had a significant role in the forming of the early church. And so I would say that he would be able to carry weight in this conversation of what exactly is the role of a pastor or a Christian leader, because he had significant influence in the forming of the church. And so we're going to have a look at that this morning. What exactly is a Christian leader's role? But beyond that, we're going to see that the pastor or Christian leader's role actually has an influence on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to see how those play out and how they're interrelated. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 28 and 29. And Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul says, with all the energy in me that the Holy Spirit gives me, with all the strength I have, I work as hard as I can as a leader in the church to what? To present everyone who's under my leadership fully mature in Christ. That really is the role of someone who is in leadership in the church, is to teach, empower, and equip people in the church in a way that leads them to a place of being fully mature followers of Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is the pastoral staff's job at our church, is to lead you to a place where you would become more and more fully mature followers of Jesus. So, if that is true, then what exactly does a mature follower of Jesus look like? Because great to say that's the role of a pastor or a Christian leader, makes sense, but what does that look like? I mean, I'm sure there could be a lot of different ideas around what that might look like. But fortunately, we're not left to guess, as Paul actually, in the passage following this, actually starts to spell out exactly what a mature follower of Jesus looks like, and therefore, in turn, what a healthy church looks like, because a church really is a group of people who follow Jesus. And so we're going to see, actually, what does a mature follower of Jesus, because if all of those that all of us that would say we follow Jesus are supposed to be becoming more and more mature, it would be helpful to know what that looks like. And so we're on this journey of being formed and growing, and it's a little bit like a parent with their children, right? All of us that have children, we would hope that at some point, or at least I hope this is your hope, that at some point you would raise your child in such a way that they would become independent, healthy, mature adults. That's the end goal of parenthood. The end goal, and so we would hope that we would be able to do that in such a way that we would have healthy, mature, independent adults. And sometimes that job is easier than other times. I know that. But what does a mature follower of Jesus look like? Let's get into that. Well, Colossians 2, the beginning of Colossians 2, begins to spell this out. And for me, seven things came out of the text that I could tell that really pointed towards what a follower of Jesus might look like. Now, I don't think this is necessarily an exhaustive list. Paul talks about what maturity in Christ looks like in other places in Scripture, and you might find other characteristics that might be found in other passages. But for this morning, we're going to hang out in Colossians 2, and we're going to go through the ones that Colossians 2 speaks of. So Colossians 2, starting in verse 2, says this. This is Paul speaking again. He says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart." Now, the expression "encouraged in heart" was often used in that time. The Greek word was often used in that time to describe military soldiers who had maybe been disheartened. They'd maybe lost a battle and they were feeling discouraged. They didn't have the courage that they needed to carry out the mission that they were given. They didn't have the courage to go into the next battle that they would face. And so often what would happen is that they would bring in a leader, a general, someone who would come in and would be able to kind of rally the troops and encourage them and strengthen them so that they were ready to courageously take on whatever came next, whatever battle came next, whatever mission was next for them to do. They would be rallied, they would be encouraged to have courage of heart to do what was needed next. So I believe that that is one of the first signs of a mature follower of Jesus, is that they are courageous of heart. They are courageous. The second thing, as we continue, it says, and they were united in love. I believe that the second characteristic, and we're going to get into all these in a little more depth in a minute, is that followers of Jesus, mature followers of Jesus, are loving people. It says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I think it's really, really important that wisdom and knowledge are placed together in this text, and I'll get into that in a little bit about why it's so important that those two are together. Sometimes we might want to use those interchangeably, but they are different, and it is significant that they're together, and we'll get into that in just a minute. So, here are the first three things that a mature disciple, a disciple is another word used in Scripture to mean follower of Jesus, or follower of anyone really, but in this case we're talking about followers of Jesus. The first is courageous of heart. I believe more and more in this day and age, in our culture, we need followers of Jesus who are courageous of heart, who are willing to courageously share what they believe with others, who will courageously, who are unashamed of Jesus and what he has done in their life, and are willing to share the power God has to change lives with others. This past week, I've had the opportunity to talk with a few different university students and college students, and several of them shared stories with me how in their campuses, in a class setting, their faith was openly attacked. They were made to feel stupid, and that somehow that anyone who believed such a thing was foolish. And so it's becoming more and more of a hostile world to followers of Jesus in our culture. And so I want you to know, university students, I've been praying for you guys this week, because I know it's difficult sometimes being in those classes and openly hearing sometimes your faith criticized and to feel looked down upon for having this faith. But I want you to know that there are lots of thoughtful, well-educated people who follow Jesus. So don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. Have courage to live out your faith, because I believe that God wants to do a movement in our schools, in our high schools, in our universities. In fact, I believe it so much that we've actually started an initiative. Some of you may have heard about it. We're calling it Awake PG. It's similar to the Awake training we had for adults in the fall, but it's specifically targeted to youth and young adults. And what it is we're going to go through a process of how to teach you and empower you and equip you to be able to share your faith. And that's coming up in February on the 18th. So look into that if you're a student and you want to know, how can I effectively be a person who shares my faith? Because we need more and more people who are courageous of heart, who are willing to share the faith. Because it's not easy, I understand. Like, there's the fear, there's legitimate fear of losing relationships and being looked down upon for having this faith, this belief that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he came and he died and he rose again. And so we need people who are courageous, who are willing to move past their fear and trust God. Because courage isn't the lack of fear. Sometimes there's good reason to have fear, in fact, in life. So courage isn't necessarily just the lack of fear, it's the ability to overcome our fear, to trust God more than we trust our fear. That's really what courage is. And we need more people who are courageous and are willing to stand up for the faith. Not in obnoxious, condescending ways, but in loving, thoughtful ways. And that brings us to our second one, which is love. And the passage talks specifically about being united in love. And so it has this idea, if you go back to the actual Greek word, it has a term of being knit together in love. This idea of somehow being so closely woven together and having such deep, meaningful relationships with one another, it's like we've been actually knit together. And I believe that it is a great example to the rest of the world when followers of Jesus love each other so deeply, they care for each other's needs, they love in ways that don't make sense, that are so generous, that are so beyond what would be expected of them, that people say, these people are different. I mean, that was so true of the early church. People were looking at them and saying, these people really love people. And not just easy people to love, difficult people to love. They loved even people who were, because Christ called us to love our enemies, so they loved even difficult people. And in my life, I have moved around a few times in my life, especially when I was younger. And you know what I've found? Wherever I go, I find difficult people. People that are hard to love. Maybe I'm the common denominator, I don't know. But I find wherever I go, it doesn't matter where I live, I will inevitably bump into someone who rubs me the wrong way, who is difficult for me to love. But God still calls me to love those people, even the ones that are difficult, even the ones that are hard to love. And when I do that, it sets a great example of the love of God to people in my life. So we need more and more followers of Jesus who are mature when it comes to the area of love, that deeply love people and show that example to others. The third thing is full of knowledge and wisdom. And it's important, I think, that these two go together. Because really what wisdom is applied knowledge. It's the ability to take the things that you know and apply them to make good, sound decisions in life. So you can have a lot of knowledge. For example, in the area of being a follower of Jesus, you can have lots of knowledge. You can go to lots of Bible studies. You can have extensive studying of the Bible. You can even get a master's degree in theology or a doctorate. And you can have all this knowledge. And don't hear that I'm saying knowledge is bad. Knowledge is good. And actually, in most cases, knowledge precedes wisdom. But you can have all the knowledge about something without actually having any wisdom. Because wisdom is actually the ability to take that knowledge and put it into practice so that knowledge makes a difference in your life and in the lives of people around you. For example, you can have the head knowledge that God calls us as followers of Jesus to care for those who are in need. But if you just have that head knowledge and you never actually turn that into wisdom, which helps you understand how I can help those in need and actually be able to help those in need, the person that is in need probably doesn't care much about your knowledge. They're not like, wow, I'm glad that person knows they're supposed to care for the poor. Kind of wish they'd do it, you know? Because that knowledge, if it's not put into practice, doesn't make a difference in your life or the lives of those around you. And so we need both of those together. We need knowledge. Knowledge is good and important, and it's good to learn and to be educated and to know more things. But wisdom is even greater than knowledge, because the only theology I think that truly, truly matters is the theology that we live out. How do we live our lives? Because if it's just head knowledge and it's not put into practice, James talks about this. He says, we don't just need hearers of the word, we need doers, people that will put it into practice and use that wisdom that from the knowledge that they have gained to make a difference in others' lives and in their own life, in the decisions that they make. Mature disciples, mature followers of Jesus are full of knowledge and wisdom. So those are the first three. But the passage continues. We pick it up again in verses 4 and 5. It says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We live in a day and age where I was reading an article about this week, that we're kind of come to a place where we're post-fact. Facts, you can make up anything on the internet, and you can even have something that is complete rubbish that has no facts whatsoever go viral on the internet, and everyone's sharing it. I mean, there's this new phenomena of all this fake news that is flooding the internet. It's not grounded in any real fact. It's just complete and utter nonsense, and yet it spreads everywhere. If you don't have facts to actually back yourself up, don't worry about it. Just make them up. Like, this is the new world that we are entering into, where people can just lie and deceive and make up their own facts to try to convince us that they know what they're talking about, that what they're saying has validity. And so we have to be really, really discerning here. This is why we need knowledge and wisdom, because there are constantly people who are trying to deceive us. It says, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. In Christ is. Mature disciples of Jesus are disciplined. This is probably not the most popular word floating out there, discipline. But what it means is they're disciplined in the way that they live their life. They're self-controlled. They are disciplined when it comes to their relationship with Jesus. They make sure that they're disciplined in carving out time and creating a rhythm in their life where they spend time in prayer. They spend time listening to the Holy Spirit. They spend time reading and growing in knowledge and wisdom from the scriptures, from the Bible. They are people who are disciplined in the way they live their lives. Continues in 6 and 7, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." There's three more here. Here they are. The first one, and this is the one that really allows all the other six to be possible. Don't miss this. Number 5 is the one that ties them all together. They live out of a deep relationship with Jesus. They live out of a deep relationship with Jesus. In order to be courageous and truly deeply loving and to have knowledge and wisdom and to be a person of faith and to be a person who lives in thankfulness to God, I need a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus. This is what empowers me. This is what strengthens me. This is what enables me to live out and become more and more mature as a follower of Jesus. It's my relationship with Jesus, which means that I need to be spending time with him in prayer. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, "What do you have for me? What is your will? What do you want me to do today?" And actually listen to the Spirit. When I was coaching soccer last spring, one of our warm-up drills that I often would do with the kids was a game of follow the leader, and I would do like different stretches and running and different things that they had to follow me in doing so that they could warm up. And these are like about 5-6-year-olds. And so they'd be following me, and kids know that in follow the leader, you're supposed to do what the leader does. And so they'd follow me, but every once in a while, you'd get a kid who wanted to be funny, and they were just joking around, and it was actually quite humorous, and they would cut in front of me because they wanted to be the leader, right? So now they're not following the leader anymore. They're doing their own thing, and I'm leading the kids behind me, but these kids up here have no idea what's going on, and they're just kind of being goofy. And it was funny at the time, but it really is a great analogy of us and our own lives, right? Sometimes we don't actually listen to what the Spirit is saying, and we just try to go cut in front and lead our own lives. We think, I got this. I can take this on myself. I can figure it out. And we neglect our relationship with God. We neglect listening to the Spirit, and we get ahead of the leader, because in order to be a follower of Jesus, it means that you actually have to follow him. And you can't follow him if you don't spend time with him discerning and learning what is it that God is asking of me. And so in order to be a mature disciple, the most important of all these factors is that you live out of a deep relationship with Jesus. You're in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. You actually ask God, "What is it that you have for me this day?" And your whole life flows out of what you receive from God. The sixth thing is that they have faith. They trust and believe God for amazing things. There's a verse in the Bible that says that God can do even more than we ask or imagine, which to me, that's a crazy verse because I have a wild imagination. I can dream up all kinds of great and big and glorious things that God might do, and I often do. And sometimes that causes me to get ahead of God. But I have a big imagination, so I imagine all these things that God could do in and through my life. But having faith, are you a person that actually has faith, that actually trusts God for big and amazing things? Some of you may have gone through the Week of Prayer pamphlet and prayed through it this week. And if you did, you would have noticed there are some incredible stories of people that had faith in there. One of them in particular really resonated with me, and that was of this church planter in Calgary. And one day, he went to the grocery store to buy some groceries, and as he was there, he just asked the Holy Spirit, you know, if there's anything that you have for me to do, just let me know. And there, all of a sudden, he notices this man, and he's walking, he's kind of dragging his leg like this, and he looks like he's been injured in some way, and he looks like he's in a great deal of discomfort and pain. And so he just feels the Holy Spirit speak into his life, you're supposed to pray for that man. And he's like, well, okay. And so he kind of makes his way over near where the man is getting some produce, and he kind of pretends like he has an interest in radishes or Brussels sprouts or something like that. But what he's really doing is he's just waiting for the man to lift his head so he can ask him the question, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And so eventually the man does finish filling his bag and looks up, and he asks him, can I pray for you? And the man just says, yeah, that would be great. Like, I was recently injured, and I can't work anymore, and I have this pain in my lower back and my leg, and I can't walk properly, and it's really painful and debilitating. So yeah, please pray for me. So he does, right there in the grocery store. He prays by the power of the Holy Spirit that this man would be healed. And he was. He starts doing deep knee bends like this. He's like, oh, jumping up and down a little bit. He's like, I'm sure it created a bit of a scene. And he was fully healed. And he said, oh, thank you so much. Thank you for doing this. And he responded and said, I didn't do it. It was Jesus. It's by the power of Jesus. And he was able to share Jesus with him. But this only happened because he was a person who had faith. He believed, he listened to God, and then he had faith to act in what God was telling him to do in that moment. And this is a very encouraging story for me, because often as I talk to our missionaries, you hear about all these miraculous things that are happening all over the world, and you think, wow, that's amazing that that happens in Africa or in Asia, but you think, oh, that would never happen here. That was in Calgary. Calgary is not so far away. I can drive there in one day. Like, it's not so far away. And this encourages me, because I believe God wants to do miraculous things and bring revival in our country, not just in some far-off land. As awesome as that is, I believe God wants to do things here, but it takes people of faith. It takes mature disciples who have deep-rooted faith and are obedient to God when he asks them to do even crazy things, like pray for somebody in the middle of a grocery store. And they say, yeah, I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to take the risk of being a little bit uncomfortable, because I believe God wants to do something here. And then the final one is that they're thankful. They're thankful. Sometimes we can get so hung up in our world. We get bombarded all the time with advertisements about how you need this and you deserve that and you definitely should have one of these. And we think, man, if only I had one of those, then maybe I'd be happy. But the thing is, we are so, so blessed. I mean, I look at my own life. I have a home. There are others who have nicer homes than me, sure, but I have a home. I have a car. I never wonder, where's my next meal going to come from? We're so blessed. And that's just in the physical realm of things. That's not even to mention what God has done for us, that he sent Jesus to come and to die and to rise again, conquering death and allowing me, if I give my life to him, to enter into a relationship with the almighty, all-powerful God. I mean, I have so many things to be thankful for, but it's so easy to get hung up on all the things that I don't have, to get focused on the things that I don't have, and I totally miss the joy I could have if my focus was instead on all the blessings that I already have. Some of the most joyful expressions of worship I've ever experienced was in my time in Africa with people who have very little. And yet they're so grateful and they're so full of joy and they're celebrating and they're dancing and they're so excited about what God has done in their life. Because their focus isn't on what they don't have. It's about what they do have in Jesus. We have, I'm not saying we don't face difficult things in our own culture. We do. But we have so many reasons to be thankful. And the people in the early church, though they faced persecution and even death, they were so full of joy. And they said, I find it great joy when I face trial or persecution. Their focus was on Jesus and all that they had to be grateful for in him. And so they weren't hung up on what they didn't have. They weren't hung up on the difficulties. That's not where they spent their focus. Their focus was on all that they had. And so they were grateful, joyful people who worshiped God with all their hearts. Mature disciples are people who are thankful. And so the worship team is going to come. And as they do, and I'd also ask those who are part of the prayer team or pastors or also elders, if you just make your way to the front at this time. And I just really believe that the Holy Spirit in some of our lives today, he just wants to empower us and to bless us in one of these seven areas. Maybe you're just like, man, I could really use some more courage. I really want to share my faith. I have a desire to do it, but you know, my fear is just limiting me. Maybe this morning you just want to come and ask and pray, have someone pray with you that the Holy Spirit would empower you to have the courage you need. Or maybe you're like, you know, I really need to be more loving. Or I've got some decisions I need to make in life and I need wisdom. Or I need a deeper relationship with Jesus. I need to know him in a more meaningful way. And you just want someone to pray that the Holy Spirit would break through to you and that you would have that deeper relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're like, I need more faith. What happened in that grocery store was incredible, and I want God to use me in that kind of way. And you just want to pray, come up and receive prayer that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, would empower you to have more faith. Whatever one of these seven resonate with you this morning, if you want to just come up and receive prayer, I just ask that you do that. I just would ask that you move past whatever hang-ups you might have of coming from the front, because I believe that the Holy Spirit really wants to give you something. He wants you to receive something this morning. And so please, if you've sensed the Holy Spirit is moving you, come forward. If you've never ever said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you didn't know that he came, that he died, and that he rose again, and now you have the opportunity to have a relationship with the all-powerful God. And you want that. You're like, I want that. That sounds amazing. We'd love to pray with you and help you receive Jesus and to start you on that journey of becoming a more mature follower of Jesus this morning. So let's sing together. And at any point in the worship song, feel free to just come forward to receive prayer.